Look at verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession amongst all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a, and then depending on what translation you've got, it's either a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood, one or the other. And a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you indeed are the God of salvation. That if it were not for your work, either in Christ on the cross, Christ in his ministry, or in our own personal lives, bringing dead men alive, no one would be saved. For it is you and you alone who do the work, and you alone who we praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning in covenant theology, we come to the Mosaic Covenant, and as you might imagine, there's no way I'm going to get through what's on these notes. So let me sort of give you a question. Why do we even have a Mosaic law? Well, why is it there? The reason I ask that question is because of this. In Adam, you have God making a man. He's his man. He's in the image of God, and he's told to be a ruler. That's the reason men are created, to be a ruler. Okay? So he's told to be a ruler, and then finally we get to the point where God says there's only one thing you can't do. Just one. And what is that command? Don't eat of that one tree. Right? What does Adam and Eve both do? All right, so they eat. So, in eating then, unlike what the serpent tells them, they learn what good and evil is. Until then, they only knew good. They learn what good and evil is, and then they find out that what they can't do any longer is good, and they can only do evil. So, you come to Noah. Noah is commanded also, be fruitful, multiply, and then the command, fill the earth. Chapter 11, what do the descendants of Noah do? Let us, bankruptcy. Not until God steps in. So, let us build a city and a tower whose top reaches into heaven, lest we be scattered abroad. So, what do they do? Answer, they rebel and stay together. Now, if you've already proven twice that men, if you command them, are going to do what? Instead of just one, let's try 613. If they can't do these, how do they do that?
They don't.
All right. So if they're not going to, and if you know it already, why do you have a Mosaic law? What is the point?
Because it's all fulfilled in Christ.
To show us our need for a Savior.
Ah. Now, it's interesting that there are two positions on the Mosaic Covenant. And what Jennifer and Ian have just given you is the position of the Westminster Confession. Okay? That Westminster Confession says this, that the law is not a law in the way that you think of it, but rather it is a grace-giving event, and it is, in effect, subordinate to an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. Because what you're going to find in it are grace-giving events. It shows you grace. Give me something in the Mosaic covenant that shows you grace. Pardon?
So there is none.
Oh, yes, there is.
Yes.
Try this. Do you not have a day of atonement? Does not God say that when you have that day that I will cover your sins? That's what it is. It's a day of Yom Kippur, day of covering. It doesn't take the sins away, but it covers the sins so that God can dwell with you. Does not God dwell in your midst? Does he not say, as he said here, you will be my people and I will be your God? Does he not give you a mediator in the priesthood to stand between him and the people? Is that not grace? Does he not act on your behalf in regards to, well, let's see, your bondage in Egypt, enemies that you run into when you come out of Egypt, giving you all that you need even while you're in the desert for 40 years, manna from heaven, water from rocks. Oh, and then go before you to remove your enemies in the land. Has he not done all that for you? Is that not grace? All right, so the position of PCPC is the position of the Westminster Confession, and that's what that is. Now, I've got this under here under A, number two, according to the Westminster Confession, the law is an extension, though subordinate, of the Abrahamic covenant. The confessional standards assume that the covenant of grace is one and the same substance, no matter where it is found in redemptive history. And where it is found in redemptive history right here is the Mosaic covenant. Now, having had, I don't know how many conversations about this particular covenant with John, and he and I reading all kinds of different things, what you find is that during the Westminster Divines meeting to write the confession, there were two positions. One position was taken, the one I've just described to you, and one position was rejected. That position is what Danny said just a second ago. The position is that the law is a law of death. It was intended to kill you. Now, lest you think that heavy hitters didn't hold this, John Owens believes that, who might be smarter than all of us in this room put together. So, let me show you how this would work, at least textually. So let me start with Adam. It is obvious that if we even call this, as we did under the Adamic covenant, a covenant of works, right? It means that there are commands. There's only one, but there's commands. And what we do is when we see God saying to Adam, in effect, don't eat, and if you don't eat, you will live. Eventually, he will give him eternal life. That's the way the covenant of works works. So, what we know is that in Adam, he doesn't do it. We know that in Noah, fill it. Nope, won't do that either. And so, well then, if men aren't going to obey commands, what do we need to do here? Well, if we get to the Abrahamic covenant, what is that based on? Promises. Two words. What are those two words? Yes. Instead of you do something, I will do it on your behalf. Because what I've proven twice now is I can command you anything I want. You either can't or you won't do it. All right, so if this is a covenant in effect of commands, and this is a covenant of promise, right? Notice then, when you come back to the Mosaic covenant, what is this? Well, we've come right back to this, right? It's a covenant of commands. 613 of them, to be exact. Here's my question. If you kept the law perfectly, would you have eternal life?
No.
Yes.
Well, our representative failed us. Adam failed us.
Ah, but you see, more than once in the law, it says, do these and live. What it never says is the opposite. It implies the opposite. Don't do these and die. But it tells you directly, do these and live. By the way, does Christ do them?
Yes.
As a result, does he live?
Yes, he lives. Yes.
And in to show you that he has life and that he has defeated death, he comes back from the grave, right? Because the curse of the law is not on him, it's on us. And our curses are put on him at the cross, all right? So here's the point. You have a covenant of commands, then you have a covenant of promise, now you come back to a covenant of commands. Now, I'll try to go into this more in detail next week. What's the next one? The new covenant. And what is the new covenant? It's a covenant of promise. We're back to the two words, the I wills. Now, you can see already that if this is the textual structure of the Old Testament, covenantally, you can see what he's doing. But the question remains, why do you have this when we've already proven twice that you won't do commands? Again, let us all understand one thing about the law. Paul says that the law is spiritual, right? That's what he tells you in Romans 7. But I, he says, am of flesh, sold under the bondage of sin. The law, if you will notice, basically has do's and don'ts, commands, that all deal with all your flesh. That's all it ever does. don't eat this particular kind of food, but you can eat that kind of food. You can't wear mixed fabrics. Strange, but nevertheless. But if you wear mixed fabrics, then, well, you're a sinner. Certain days are set aside. And on those days, particularly the Sabbath, what are you supposed to do? What do you do on the Sabbath? Rest. Literally, Israel should be a ghost town. Shouldn't come out of the house. Which means, now this is the interesting thing, which means he's telling your flesh, you mean all of those chores that I do in the morning, every morning, 6 days a week, I'm not supposed to do? Well, wait, I've got a goat to milk. I'm not supposed to do that? Well, if I don't do it, so what do you have to believe so that you won't do it? That God is not going to let that animal dry up. That's what you have to believe. Otherwise, what are you going to do on the Sabbath morning? You're going to get up and you're going to go do what you always do because you're telling yourself, this is what I have to do. Oh, but here's the really good one. 3 times a year, all the males, not the females, all the males were supposed to go up to where? Well, Jerusalem, to celebrate the feast. This is the story in 1 Samuel of Hannah and her rival and her husband. They go up every year to those festivals. He takes the family. But you didn't have to. It's just the males. But here's the thing. Let's say that you lived in the north area of Israel, and you're 1 mile from the border of your enemies right over the hill. To get there to Jerusalem, celebrate a week of whatever this is, and then to get back might be as long as 3 weeks. Which means, who's guarding your property? Which means, the husband says to the wife, look, I'm leaving you the AKs, some grenades. When they come over the hills, fight them off. Or do we believe this? Let's all go up to there and believe that God says, on those 3 times a year, I will see to it, this is the promise, I will see to it that your enemies do not want your land. And you live in light of that. But do you see what kind of faith it takes to take that first step to Jerusalem? When you realize the enemy's right there, he can come and take this and everything we've got in 2 seconds. Now, here's my point. I get this. I get Noah. I get this. I can't do these, therefore God has to intervene on my behalf. And if he doesn't intervene on my behalf, then I am literally spiritually a dead man eternally. This is a problem. Because haven't we already proved we won't do commands? And if these are all about my flesh, about telling me particularly, do not covet. As Paul says, when I read that command, do not covet, it provoked me to coveting. One of my favorite stories, and we're reading through Augustine in our reading group, his Confessions. One of my favorite stories is when he hears a sermon saying you shouldn't commit adultery, because at that time he was an unbeliever. He walks out saying, I am finding every married woman I can. You want to guess where he's going with this? Yes, because that's him. That's what he was. He confesses that. All right? The commands speak to our flesh, and our flesh hates one word more than any other word in the human vocabulary. Yeah, niet. No, nein. According to the Germans. I don't know how Germans ever did romance. It is beyond me listening to my father when he would speak German. But anyway, the point of this being that once you get through this, suddenly he comes back to this because the nation of Israel has utterly failed, just like Adam and just like Noah's descendants. So once again, you're in the same spot. Now, what I'm going to do next week is go through this. And then particularly on the back, if you just look back there for a second, I'm going to show you that the story of Adam and the story of Moses and Israel is exactly the same thing. There's no difference. We're going to walk through this, and I'll show you how textually, narratively, they work. All right? So this is the point of how the scripture works, because this one, the new covenant, brings us into, as we call it, the New Testament, which of course is just another word for the word covenant, the new covenant in the time of Jesus, right? He becomes the one who fulfills the I wills and fulfills all these promises extended in the new covenant, so that this and this are all tied together. Then the question becomes, of course, once again, why do you have this intervening?
Shows exactly how depraved we are.
Well, it does that for sure. I am. That's one of the things they say. Here's my problem with revealing God's perfection in the Mosaic covenant. If God tells me not to covet, and this supposedly is what he doesn't do, therefore I am in accord with his character. Am I correct in this? Right? He doesn't do this, therefore, as his child, I should not do this. I should be like him, right? Do I think God's sitting up there telling himself not to covet?
No, of course not.
Do I think God's sitting up in heaven telling himself not to steal somebody's property? Yeah. I've never been sure about this stuff about it reveals the character of God as much as, unfortunately, it reveals me. It's as if the law says, if you understand just how horrid you are, then you understand how far away from the character of God you are.
So you're saying God created the law to kind of like treat us like a toy?
No. Why do you have a law? The answer to that, trust me, I have struggled with this for years and for the last 2 weeks trying to get ready to do this. He's not playing with you. I think we forget and we do not understand what exactly Israel was. That is the nation itself. That's where I'm going to start next week. Why do you have this? Because you have something brand new that wasn't there until Exodus chapter 15. There is no nation of Israel. Zero. It doesn't exist. until Exodus 15.
I don't know what to do.
So now if you have a new nation, which he calls a son, right? Israel is my firstborn, my son. They're my sons. They'll obey me because they're my son. Maybe not. But the point being, it's something new. And therefore, if it's something new, then does he treat them in exactly the same way that he treated Adam? That's next week. Sorry, we're out of time. We will pick this up next week. I will try and work our way through both the positions real quickly, and then show you particularly the narrative parallels between Adam and Israel. Okay? Any questions?
Ken, I would say that during the Mosaic Covenant, they're always appealing to the Abrahamic.
Yes. Because we're going to use those five things again.
Can the two givings of the law...
I'm sorry?
Can the two givings of the law illustrate what he's saying? The first giving of the law, Moses breaks the tablets and comes down off the mountain. The second giving, he takes those tablets and puts them in the heart. Is that illustrating you can't do it without him?
The answer to that is we have two different sets of people. We have a generation that was given that law on Sinai and then died in the wilderness. We have a new generation that comes up after the old generation is dead. And so what do? Answer, we repeat the law, right? I mean, that's what we do because they haven't heard it, have they? They aren't circumcised, were they? Because the generation that died didn't do the law, didn't keep the law. This is the point of crossing over the Jordan into the land, sitting there while he circumcises all the males. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, what we know is this, that we have a problem with the word no, and we have a problem with you commanding us to do things because we don't want to do it. Because our flesh wants the stuff of this earth and it doesn't want you, because it's not of the heavens. We are earthy. We are made of dust. This is the stuff that we want. It's the only stuff we know. Thus, Father, as Paul says, the first man was earthy. The second man was of the Spirit. He was heavenly. Thus, Father, we must be born from above, a heavenly birth, thereby then and only then do we desire the things of heaven. And that, not in our flesh, as Paul says, we struggle with the flesh, but rather in a new spirit because of a new heart wherein that spirit dwells. Father, I pray that which is in us, the Spirit, is greater than that which is in the world, our flesh. And therefore, Father, that we would seek your face, and that we would seek your face to do your will. And we seek it on the basis of your promises. You have promised to do spiritual things for us, unto a change in the blink of an eye. Therefore, Father, I pray we would seek those promises and seek your grace that you would work and do what you have promised. Give us mercies in this, in Christ's name. Amen. Guys,
thank you.
I will see you guys all next week.
Thanksgiving.
Oh, well, yes. Have a good Thanksgiving, guys. Thanks for being here.